This is Victory House.
It's wonderful to be in the house. I feel like I'm at home, and that's the wonderful thing about this place. There's a feel about this place, and I told Pastor to enjoy this time that you have, where it feels good, and it feels close-knit, and it feels like you know every face, because you will grow. And with growth comes the challenges of growth. And you will need this time to give you the good memories of what it felt like when we were just like peas in a pod. Thank you so much for asking me to come here. You've asked me to do something that's very close to my heart, and I appreciate it. I appreciate Pastor Emmanuel, because this is a house of God, and appearances sometimes are not what they are. So for you to be able to not have met me and trusted me enough to come in here, that speaks volume. Is it all right that I can make structural changes to this? I want to move back so that I can see everybody on both sides of the room. All right. We give glory to God. We're going to pray. Just a short prayer that everything that we will do will please God. I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you, oh my soul, rejoice, take joy, my King, in what you hear, let it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ears. Father, this is the only thing that we ask, that all that we will do, all that we will say will be a sweet sound in your ears. You may please be seated. Now, this is a gathering of real women with real wigs and weave ons. You know, so I always put out a disclaimer when I am about to talk that if you don't have any problems, this is not the right gathering for you. That's one of my favorite scenes from the Daily Motion drama series. And it's not one of my favorite scenes because, you know, it's so applicable to life and everybody's got something that they're going through. It's one of my favorite scenes because I imagine a reality where women can come together and just be that real. You know, we don't do that often, especially in church. We don't do that because everybody's got their Sunday best on. You got your Sunday makeup. You got your Sunday wig because it's different from the one that you wear to the gym, you know. And everybody just looks pretty and proper. But I imagine a reality that when we do gather, as we are gathered here today, that we actually talk and make it real. And that's what I hope that we can accomplish here today. We're going to go, you know, we saw those women, four different women with different things bothering them. There was the issue of the very flimsy one who was just excited about the ring and had no idea who she was about to get married to. And a more serious health issue that we should also start talking about in the place of worship. Jesus is the healer. And we have medical problems that can be treated with illnesses, but we have to marry both sometimes. We cannot just say, your husband is beating you. Don't worry about it. Just pray. The issue of depression and suicide came up there. And then you know, the woman whose husband was kind of being not faithful. And there was a young lady there who probably at some time in her young adult life had, you know, done something that she may not have been so proud of. And the truth of that matter was now starting to haunt her. We're going to continue with a case study of three women. The first case study is a child that was born to a mother. It was a term pregnancy. But unfortunately, the child was born with no fingers on the right hand. Well, one finger, the thumb. The other part of it was a fist. And you can imagine carrying a pregnancy for 9 or 10 months. And, you know, when women come out of, you know, whatever it is, if you had epidural or you didn't, when the baby comes out, you say, does she have 10 fingers and 10 toes? Because she has 2 eyes. They're big. But no, she does not have 10 fingers. It must have been devastating, you know. And I think that mother would have thought, how am I going to shield this child from the reality of the life that she's about to face, where everybody is expecting perfection? And she would have sworn to herself, I'm going to stand by her. I'm going to make sure. You know, I imagine on the 8th day, if they were Nigerians, how she would want to tie that child up so that when people came, you know, and you know how babies, they want to cry. I said, do you have to cry with your hand like this? Put the hand inside. Now what's wrong with this child? You know, so unfortunately, 5 short years later, that mother died. Yeah, so all that I promised to stand by this child, that was gone. The second case study was a child was born to an unwed mother. Of course, with what that comes with, you know, oh yeah, where's the daddy, you know, and all of that. And she had the pressure of that. Unfortunately, they were very poor. The basic things like eating and drinking and just having a home to lay the laundry, all of those was like luxury to her. She, though, every time that she saw how poor they were, kept telling herself, I'm sure this is not what life is all about. I'm sure there's a greater and a better something somewhere else. She always told herself that. She didn't have a very easy life. At some point down the line, she got raped. At some point down the line, she got molested. When she was 14, she also got pregnant. So it felt like history was starting to repeat itself. But she pressed on. She put her best face on, she put herself together, and she was striving to make the best out of her life. And she managed to tap into a truth about herself, and that truth was that she cared a lot about people. She wanted to get to know people, and she just kind of liked how it made her feel for somebody to think that she cared. And so she got a job, a very good job. And she was going to rise to, like, maybe the limelight or stardom of some sort. But then her employer said, you know what? We're sorry you can't go any further here because you care too much. Okay. So I'm going to tell you a lot today about, you know, you need to harness what your thing is. But I want to preface it with this story. This person found what her thing was. But her thing stood in the place of her progress. So they demoted her and gave her a less job, you know. Just sit here and just, you know, talk to people. You don't need to be outside, you know. You don't need to be in front of cameras or anything like that. Just talk to people inside here. So her strength was also a weakness. The third case study is of an immigrant family, and we are not, except for me, who else is the other American here? Because from my accent, you can tell that I was born in Texas, right? So we're all immigrants, and we're familiar with that story that, you know, sometimes people move from a place to another place for better opportunities. So an immigrant family, there was famine, there was no food, there was struggling, the universities were shutting down, and, you know, ASU was on strike. I don't know if anybody is old enough to know about ASU, you know. So they're like, you know what, let's move somewhere else, where, you know, life may be better for us. And they did move. They had 2 children. Their children got married. And it looked like their life was, you know, going to set sail to a better place like they thought. Through an unfortunately turn of events, the father died and the children died. So this woman is not left in a place where she doesn't have any close or immediate relatives. She's not surrounded by support. She's alone, and it feels like she has nothing. You know, no matter what the struggles are that we all go through with those women in the clip, or with these three case studies, you know, we always feel like the end has come. Nothing, though, is as final as death. Death just shuts the door sometimes. So for her, it was a very bad time. Very bad time. Sometimes it's not the death of a person. Sometimes it's the death of a dream. Sometimes it's the death of a hope. Sometimes it's just the death of your faith. Maybe you came to church and you were burning Christian. And they told you if you just say yes to Jesus, you know, everything, you know, he makes it all work out. And some things happened. And that faith is not enough to carry you anymore. Sometimes it's the death of a faith. As we're all gathered here, I know we have stories to tell. There's something that has happened to you that makes moving forward kind of hard. There's some kind of failures or setbacks that you have experienced, and you're thinking, I can't even think I'm going to try again. I don't even have what it takes to try again. Really? Is this hard to just go through high school and you people say you want me to be a doctor? That's not going to happen. Sometimes there are those situations that have made a better tomorrow or what God has really made you to be seem impossible. But one thing that I hope binds us together with our individual struggles in this place is that if you don't know him now, that you will leave this place knowing that you have a father. A father who is telling you, come above the pain. Come above that hurt. Come above that doubt and that worry. Come up higher and let me show you these things. That's a scripture from Revelation 4:1. After, you know, John had described, you know, all the churches that he saw, you know, the church in Sardis and the church in Laodicea and the church in, you know, and after you read that part of the Bible, actually, you're very scared because you're starting to figure out which one is my church. None of them are great. Actually, very scary. And you're like, and that's a little bit of my church. That's a little bit of my church. You just want to run away. But then after that, in the fourth chapter, the Lord said, come up higher and I'll show you. And guess what he showed him? Just the angels and the 24 elders just worshiping, showed him the way it is supposed to be. So that means no matter what the reality is now, there is a way that it is supposed to be. And by the grace of God, we're going to tap in that today. I'm going to read something here that I think is important. And it says, no matter how good or bad you think you have it, there is still something better. No matter how good or bad you think you have it. So you might be here today and you might say, you know what, all of these things that this lady is saying do not apply to me. I don't have that many problems. I wanted to get married at the age of 26. I did. I wanted to have two children. I do. I wanted to have a job where I can tell people what to do. I do. I mean, so I can't relate. Even at that place, there is still something that you are made for. That is more than what you're doing now. So you're now saying, how do I know what I'm made for? You are made for more. You are made for more. We've been saying it's this pink flyer haunting us all over the place. It started to scare me myself. Like, okay, what are we made for? How do you know what you're made for? How do you get to know yourself? Have you ever been imitated by somebody before? And what's your first response? It's a lie. I thought it was just me. You know, people are imitating. I say, can that be? The thing is that the ideal person in our head messes with the reality that we perceive for ourselves. So other people see you better than you see yourself. That's fine. Your reality is true. What you see is true. What they see is true. It's just that you both have half the picture. Do you understand? You don't have the full picture. You just have half of it. There's one person, though, that sees the full picture, and that's God. So if you want to know what you are made for, what is the more that I'm made for, what is the better that I'm made for, there's only one place that you can go to. You can go to God. It is in His words. The Bible you read, but the text speaks through the voice of God. One thing, though, is that God does not speak to people He doesn't have a relationship with. So if you're thinking of what is the easiest way for me to tap into that more that I am made for this afternoon, then you have to get to know God, and you have to get to know the knowledge of His word. It's simple. There's nothing else. Otherwise, you'll either continue to see your ideal self, your real self, or who people say you are. And you cannot get to your more with who people say you are. As women, you know, it may seem that our truth changes so much, you know. So I may have gotten to know the 16-year-old Yemi. And I'm like, oh, I'm cool with this one. She's all right. She's fun. And, you know, she likes to hang out with people. And all. But the thing is that our truth changes so much. It never lets go, though. The 16-year-old Yemi is still there. But then she becomes the 21-year-old Yemi who has to make a career choice, who has to know what job she wants. First, you're a daughter. Everybody thinks about everything for you. Then you're a sister. It's like, don't you see that your brother is crying? He's like, is he my child? You know, I went from you people doing everything to me. Now, don't I see that my brother is crying? What's my own? And then you go into that place where you're now a lady who's supposed to make smart choices about the guys that she sees. They all kind of look like they have good intentions. And then you become a wife. And then you become a mother. And none of these roles gives way to the other. So you have to learn to still be the 16-year-old Yemi, and then a wife, and then a mother, and then a grandmother. And when you have grandchildren, your children don't disappear. You know, so you still, so our roles are such constant change. I'm not saying that men don't go through the changes. They do too. They're first their brothers, their sons. But the point is that as women, we're primary caregivers. We're the first responders. So the impact, we feel it a little bit more. So it makes it look like we have a heavier burden to bear. But God is able. One important thing that I want you to know is that even all those roles and titles, your daughter, your sister, your wife, your this, that's not what you are made for. Do you think that God just thought about it? I'm going to make Janet, and I'm going to make her a wife. You know, the God that made the whole earth. The one who thought about all the, he thought about all the intricate details. He would just say, I'm just going to make this person a very good sister. You know, God doesn't do that. He doesn't make empty vessels. Even though we're all alike, we may look alike, we may look different. Even though we're all alike, there's something unique that He has placed in you, that He has placed in your hands. There's something He has given to you. And that's what you're supposed to use. The problem is, how am I going to find that thing? Most of the time, that thing is what comes most naturally to you. When He was talking to Moses in Exodus, and He says, you are made for more, you are made for more. Go and tell the Israelites that, me. He said, yes, you. So when I get there, you know, so like Pastor was saying, I want to make a film, I want to write a book, or I want to sing a song. You. Yes, you. Why? There's not enough songs in the world, or you don't think we have enough books? You don't think there are people who are better than you? No. I do think there are people who are better than me. That's what God placed in my hands. God asked Moses, He said, what is that in your hand? He said, it's just a stick. What is your stick? He's been carrying that stick all around without knowing that that would be a tool for signs and wonders and revelation. If you want to keep something today when you leave, what is in your hands? What is your own stick? What sticks close to you? What keeps you up at night? What's so easy for you to do that people can wake up, wake you up at 2 a.m. and say, yeah, me, dance. You know, and you don't even think about it. What's that thing? Whatever your life experiences are, they are good, they are bad, it doesn't really matter. They are neatly and very intricately woven by God to prepare you for your existence, whether you are married or whether you are single. So all the stories and all those case studies, you say, is it only them? It's so much bad news. What is going on? Everything has a purpose. I'll tell you a little bit about myself. When I was younger, I lived with my aunt. And I lived with my aunt with two other older sisters of mine. And we are scholars in our families. Book, everybody reads. Everybody has to be smart. Everybody has to be, you know. So it was fine. My aunt who raised me, she was an angel. She never beat us. My mommy was a Hulk Hogan. My mommy not only beat us, she beat the neighbor's children. So it wasn't like, so when you went to my aunt's house, it was like you're in heaven because it's words, you know, English. Just express yourself. How are you feeling? Sit in the corner. This is the life. You know, so she's very gentle. Raise me as well as maybe my mom would raise me, or even better, if I might be very careful to say. I've always wanted to be a doctor. I always said, so you know, in Nigeria, you know, if you're not from Nigeria, I apologize, but in Nigeria, they always took us to the radio stations at that time, and they would say, what do you want to be when you grow up? I want to be a doctor. So since I got to know myself, like a good Nigerian girl, doctor, lawyer, maybe engineer. Later came accounting when all those banks surfaced, but those three major ones. So I always wanted to be a doctor. But I had an unquenchable passion for the arts. I can't see, you know, that's how my vision, that's how I see the world. I see the world in songs, I see it in dance, I see it in poetry, I see it in, you know, character depiction. That's how I see the world. That's how my signals are there. Interpreted in my brain. So of course, I wanted to do those things. Those were the things that God placed in my hands. There was a time we put up a play in school. It was The Gods Are Not to Blame by Olarotimi for the old schoolers. You recognize that title. And they got some people from the Kwara State Arts Council to supervise that play. And so we did the play, and then they identified about three of us. It was myself and some other two people. And they're like, you should join us. You guys are really good. You have potential. So, okay now. So I joined because it was flowing anyway. There was no problem. The problem was my aunt could not marry the person who wanted to be a doctor with the person who wanted to be singing and dancing. So we would go sometimes to the government houses. When the governor had guests, we would be the ones to go and present, and the buses would drop us at like 9 p.m. And my mom would call my sister and say, "Egba mi o, ijo ni ye mi njo." That means, somebody help me. This kid is just dancing around town, right? Where is the kid that's supposed to be studying physics, chemistry, and biology, and, you know, just be kind of proper like a doctor, you know? She couldn't marry it. But it gave me so much pleasure, gave me so much fulfillment. It was what was in my hand, so I held on to it. Why was this time important in my life, I ask myself. That time of realization, and I want to talk to people who are still single, not married for whatever the reason. You know, sometimes we think we're still single because we're waiting for a value adder. Somebody is going to come and add value to my life as a spouse or as a husband or as something. The time in your life where you are not attached to any person by law is not time for you to wait for that person. It is time for you to discover yourself and what God has placed in your hands and what you are made for. That's the time. It's not time for you to think, oh, well, now what am I going to do? Let me see how I can put myself in the best light so that when this person finds me, they know that, you know, it is me that I have come. No, that's not the time to do that. That time was important in my life because I found myself and I found what fulfills me. And think about it a little bit more for the singles. Everyone naturally looks for somebody who will add value to that. Have you ever seen anybody say, I'm looking for a very beautiful girl that will become a liability in my life? Nobody says that. Everybody is looking for somebody who knows what they're doing and can add value to their own lives. So when you're waiting, you're looking to find out, what is my value? And when I talk about value, I'm not talking about money. Pastor mentioned it. It's not money. It could be you're somebody who just listens. Like us type 1 people, we don't like to listen. Thank you for that exercise. You could be somebody who will always tell the truth, no matter how hard it is. That's your value. You could be somebody who knows my weakness, but you celebrate my strengths. That's your value. So when I'm asking you to spend that time to find what your value is. You know, there are some people when you start talking and you start expressing yourself, they'll say, ah, why are you crying? You could be somebody who just lets me cry. And that's your value. So please spend that time finding your value, singles. Spend that time finding your value. Think about it. If you're a man and you want to get married, or if you're a woman and you want to get married, you're kind of looking for somebody who would, I want somebody who would give me pleasure by just looking at them. Like I'll just look at them and my knees will just start to wobble. But give you pleasure just by looking at them. You're looking for somebody that would give you respect. You're looking for somebody that would give you their time. You're looking for somebody that would, notice the word that I'm saying, give, give, give. I'm looking for somebody that would give me security. I want somebody who will give me love in whatever form love is, food, money, sex. So if everybody is looking for somebody to come into their lives to give them something, why are you spending your life putting yourself in a position where you are going to get something? Nobody is looking for somebody who's coming to get anything for them. They're looking for somebody who's going to give them something. So that time in your life when you're single is when you're setting aside yourself to say, I need to find out my value that I can give, not just to a spouse, to sisters, to brothers, to friends, to your ministry, whatever your calling is. You're made for more, and that time is important for you to find it. All right. We're going to move on to the next level of people. So yes, when I was a child and when I was in high school and when I did the plays and stuff. Now I'm married. I'm now Mrs. Ajanle Kuku or Mrs. Aderupoko or Mama Shalewa or... This is even a harder time in life. You think you have it hard now? It is a harder time in life because that value you thought you found now competes with so many different things. It is harder to maintain that value than to find it. You think finding what you're made for is hard? Maintaining and keeping what you're made for is even harder. So I'm saying that you don't become a paralytic because you got married. Okay, you have one child. Now your size 7.5 clothes does not size you anymore. You're in size 13. Okay, buy size 14. And then make it, it's a little loose. You see, this is my dress now. It's a little loose on me. you know? So that's what I'm saying is that next level, to remain the person you became when you're a young adult, when you become a mother, don't be crippled. You have to be selfish. We were just talking about that. There's a healthy amount of selfishness that you have to have as a mother, as a wife. I was telling Pastor, I go to the gym at 9 p.m. Bedtime in our house is between 8:30 and 9. I can't wake up early because I don't go to sleep early. I sleep about 2 or 3 a.m. because I have work to do. That's when I do most of my writing and, you know, when I do editing and stuff like that. So I sleep. So if you tell me to wake up at 6 o'clock to go to the gym, that would be a problem. But once my kids are off to bed, I don't even let them land in the bed before I carry my keys. I'm gone. That's my time. Apart from the time that I spend with God, that's the only thing I do for myself. Everything else I do for people. At work, if I'm a doctor, I'm trying to help people. If you're, you know, ministering to people at church, you know, maybe if you ever caught me being an MC, I'm trying to make people laugh. If you, you know, that's the only thing I do for myself. So I'm very selfish about it. I do it. So you have to have a healthy amount of selfishness just to say, this is me. I have to take care of me because nobody else is taking care of me. So for the second set of people, when you find that place, carve out time for yourself. Stay healthy. It's not every moment that you have to breathe the air that is coming out of daddy's nostrils. Even daddy's self wants some me time. Daddy is a man. All men want cave time. So yes, do your duties. But you are important. Don't be jealous when they go to golf. Because they're doing something for themselves. That's how they don't go crazy. You need to find that thing that doesn't make you go crazy. If it's a book club, join it. You are adding value to other people's lives as you interact with them. The third group of people, for whatever the reason, maybe you're not in a relationship and you're not married or you're not single, or maybe you're just one of the 7 case studies that we've seen, the 4 women here and the 3 women here, and you say, you don't know the trouble I have been through. That's why you are sitting here and standing telling me I'm made for more. I'm broken. I have no hope. I'm depressed. Actually, I'm thinking right now, maybe if there's not much going on tonight, maybe I might just kill myself. Those are the people that are sitting in our pews in church. Those are the people that are sitting in our pews in church. And we have to wake up to that knowledge. Sometimes you have to start all over. It's not going to be easy. Sometimes there has been a death of a person, or the death of a dream, or the death of a hope, or the death of your faith, and you have to start over. It's not that it's going to be easy, but it's possible through the relationship that you carve out with God and through the connection you have with Him and through the instructions you get from His Word. So you need Him. There's no running away from Him. If you are made for more and you want to find out what you are made for, you still need your instructions from God. You might need to revisit places you don't want to be, dark places from your past. We're going to return to our case studies. Case studies, if you have said, this woman is not quoting enough scripture, here is your scripture. You ready for it? In the book of Ruth, chapter 4, verse 1, case number 3 is the story of Naomi. Naomi left her land, and she went away to another land with Elimelech. And they had their sons, and they got married. There was Orpah, and there was Ruth. And her sons died, and her husband died, and her sons died. And she was left with these 2 women. And she did the right thing. She told them, please, just, it's fine, you can go. Because even if I got pregnant today, I can't grow sons that are good enough for you to marry. My life is a very sorrowful life. I no longer want this name. I want to be called Mara. I'm just bitter. I'm just broken. If that is your story, I'll tell you some of the things that she did that I don't trust myself that I'll be able to do. In that brokenness, when Ruth refused to leave her, she poured herself into Ruth. How easy would you have been, would you think it had been that, you know, my son died and I see his wife every day? I want to move away from, let the wife go so that she's not a constant reminder. So the fact that she, even after so much begging, allowed Ruth to stay That's a big deal. Okay, so let's go back. Come and be the constant reminder that my son is no longer alive, right? Not only that, when they got back, do you know how easy it would have been for her that Boaz was now taking the place of her dead son? Do you know how easy? May we not suffer it, the loss of a child. The loss of anything, really, but the loss of a child. The constant reminder that no matter what, it gave them a better life and all of that, but Boaz was still a replacement of her dead son. Yet, she tried to strategize and poured herself into Ruth and said, go here, lie down here, cover with this. Who does that? So I'm telling you today that in your brokenness, you are still made to pour yourself into somebody. There's still something in you that somebody can use. It's not all gone. Let's flip it around. So say you were Ruth. Now your husband is dead. Naomi made the option to go back to a place where people have said, oh, Yemi went to America. We are hearing that she's doing very good, though. They said she went to school. She's now a doctor. And then suddenly they deported me to Nigeria. And they didn't allow me to even take one high heel shoe. You know, high heel is important. You can imagine, you know, what she faced just going back. Going back to the place where people have thought you were doing fine and now they know you have nothing. But she ran away from her pain. Ruth decided to stay in her pain. So two different things. Somebody was attempting to move away from her pain. The other person was saying, I'm going to stay with the pain. So I'm telling you that in that pain, there is still a future. There is still a hope. There is still a better tomorrow. Like I said, every good and bad experience we have is intricately woven by God to fulfill a purpose in your life. So you will not die in that sorrow. You will not die in that pain. You will not die in that hopelessness. There is a way out. Case study number two. Does anybody have any idea who number two is? Number two is the story of Oprah. Oprah Winfrey. She was born very poor. Her mother was not married. They used to boil clothes. You know, the way you and I want to do laundry now. And we'll just throw it in the washing machine. They would boil the clothes. And they used sticks to pound it. And they couldn't do it all the time because it wasn't as if the water was that sufficient. Poverty, real poverty. And then, you know, her grandma was raising her. After a while, they took her to go live with her mom. And there were other people in the house. She had a stepfather. She had a cousin. She was raped by her uncle. She was molested by her cousins. And, you know, they taught her the things that a 9-year-old, 10-year-old should not know. She became very promiscuous and just looked for men's company and all over the place. At 14, she got pregnant. They sent her away to her dad, you know, like, you know, this girl is not a good girl. Let her go and live with her dad and stuff like that. And somewhere there, her dad, very strong force in her life, was able to kind of, through the help of God, I'm sure, just saying, let's tap on your strength. She got a job. She was a news anchor. She was, you know, a journalist. And, you know, the people, they are the big times. You know, the one where you're in the studio, they say, we're going to go live to the, you know, and then they show you and you're there. And you say, oh, there is a fire on Madison. You know, you're that person in front of the screen. But she always felt uncomfortable. So what would happen is after she reported the fire, she would now take blankets and go and give it to the people whose house burned down. And they're like, dude, you're not supposed to be doing that. You're a reporter. You don't care that much. Just report, that's it, and be done. When she couldn't balance it, they demoted her to like a talk show. Do you understand? They're like, okay, don't worry about being in the limelight. sit down and be talking to people. It was a lower place. So I'm telling you, use your youth and find out what you really like and stuff, and what is your strength? What is that thing that comes naturally to you? She found it. But it brought about her demotion. Right? So at that point, if you had asked her, if I gave her this pill, she would have been like, forget. Is it not my strength that I was harnessing and they demoted me? But you know who Oprah is today. It is that same weakness for which she was demoted that has made her a household name. That's all she does. She sits down with people, gets to know them, finds out their hurts, finds out their pain. And that's how she's making an impact in the world. So I'm saying, is there a position you think you should be in today? And you think somebody has bypassed you and they are not focusing on your strength, and you think they gave it to somebody else. Maybe you sing better than Sister Jocelyn, but for some reason today, she's the one they gave the microphone to. That's how they're always doing in that church. She sings two songs all the time. Is it that this song or that song? And I know 10. Your time is coming. Your place, nobody can take it. So for Oprah, that was her story. The place where they demoted her to was where she found her highest strength. And that's why we all know her today. In your bid to climb higher to the more that you're made for, there will be setbacks, but they're not the end of the road. You may need to keep going. You may need to turn right or turn left or turn around, but you should still keep going because you are not dead, even if you need to start afresh. Case study number one. My mother died when I was 5. I was born with a disability called Poland syndrome, and I'll explain what it means to you. It means that my fingers are deformed. When I was born, actually, this is the only finger that was there. Everything else was a fist. Also, it means that I don't have the biggest muscle that stabilizes the shoulder here. They call it the pectoralis major. I don't remember anybody ever telling me, don't worry, you are beautiful. Don't worry. Maybe they did. I don't remember anybody ever telling me that. I'm sure, though, that if my mother lived, that would be one of her life goals, is that every day I will empower this girl to let her know that her disability should not stop her. You can still do what everybody else is doing. I don't remember that. There was nobody to tell me that. And if they told me, I forget. I find out that, you know, when I talk to people, though, just naturally, we run away from the things that we are uncomfortable with. So say I'm talking to mommy. Hi, mama. And I start talking, and we're talking, and then I start like this. Once I see the person's eyes, and I'm talking, I say, don't worry. In my hand, you are looking at, I was born like that. Let me save you the trouble, because they don't want to say anything and they don't want to, but it is still captivating that I didn't see that before. So I take them out of their misery. I was born like that. This was all stuck together. I had surgery, and so that's how I come with it. But I say it's still a very good hand, my most useful hand, because it fits perfectly. So when I want to slap, it's like God made it for, you know, this one. You can touch other things. This one is just there. So I tell them, don't worry. It's okay, you know. But in church, we're so shy to talk about the obvious things. We don't talk about people who are depressed. We don't talk about the lady we know who's waiting on a child. We don't talk about the obvious things. That's one of my inspirations. That's why I wrote Daily Motion, because I want to talk about the things that we don't talk about, because those are the real things. That's why people are coming to get healed. That's their pains, the struggles they're dealing with. So why is that what we're shying away from? So I want to ask you today, what is that thing that is burning in you that you want to see happen? For me, it is all these things I'm doing. For you, it may be something else. That's what you are made for. Nobody will need to beg you to wake up at 2 o'clock in the middle of the night and be writing scripts when you have to work in the morning. It just comes. It's a natural fire. So, my mom died, and I've told you the story, and so I lived, and, you know, I had to encourage myself and say, you know what, that's it. That's how it's going to be, and I just go. After a while, my sisters that lived with me, with my aunt, they moved away to college, and so it was just me. I was 13. I kind of became the household person. I can't call it house gay, because my aunt was very nice. You know, it was the assorted aunt. If I had lived in my own home, in my polygamy, you know, where we use children to do tour fighting, yeah, my children is better than yours, my children. They would not have been able to use me because I was incomplete. But in my aunt's house, you know, it was good because I had, but I became sort of like a housekeeper. I had to learn how to cook at a very young age. When daddy was going to come home from work, I had to be at home. You know, because I was the one that was going to make daddy's eba. Daddy ate eba almost every evening. And I think back at that, I just wonder how you can just eat eba every evening. But I became that person. I was a caregiver. Do you understand? I started taking care of everybody else. I still managed to do my fun stuff, though, no matter what. And I stayed up at night. Because if I don't pass, they won't let me dance. So, me too, I had to respect myself. When I moved to the States at the age of 18, I continued my housekeeping job. I lived with my big sister. And for the first year that I was in the States, I wasn't going to school. Her son was 6, my nephew then, and her daughter, my niece, who is a writer now, was just 1 at that time. And that's what I did. I took care of them. I took care of my sister. My sister would call home on her way to work. I'm 15 minutes away. Rice had to be ready with dodo, and I would surround the plate with dodo. I was a very good domestic help. I am still useful that way if you need help. I did that because that was what I was supposed to do at that time. Can you imagine this person who did not have the care of her own mother? And there were mothers along the way. And I'm not going to lie. I didn't have it bad at all. But I am very happy to tell you that there's no mother like your mother. There's no mother like your mother. So I did that. I took care of my sisters. When I was in medical school, my brothers are party animals. I would wait up for them to call me to let me know that they were home. And I'm child number 13 out of 16. So I have a lot of brothers. And they had friends that I adopted as brothers. Are you home at 2 a.m.? I needed to make sure everybody was at home. So you would think, where did you get that instinct? That was what I was made for. My lack made room for what I was made for. I enjoy taking care of people. It's not a burden. When I found my calling as a worshiper, I was still in my undergrad. When I found my calling as a leader, I was in medical school. And I remember telling God, you want me to do this, I can, but can you just promise me that this whole medical stuff, you'll make it work out? I said, as long as you do what I'm supposed to do, that's fine. So we had an agreement. No problem. So I got married, and I had my son. And my husband, my sweet, precious husband, my husband is the best man in the world. He just releases me into my affairs. Not a lot of men are confident enough to do that. Now, am I saying that is without sometimes fighting, and then I'm lying, then this is a lie, then you should collect the microphone? Not easy. At some point, 12 years ago, he said, church, we live in Orland Park, church is in Chicago. That's far. Let's find somewhere closer. Unfortunately, God did not release me from my assignment. So for the past 12 years, when it was snowing, when it is blizzard, when it is rain, when the weather is nice, in 2 hours of traffic sometimes, choir practice on Friday, on Sundays, minimum 1.5 hours. Why am I doing it? Because that's what God and I said. What you are made for is not going to be easy. And you're not going to throw in the towel because it's not easy. You're going to keep at it and ask Him for wisdom to have you balance it and carry everybody else that needs to be carried along with you. So that's my story. My story here is to tell you that the more that you're made for is in your hands. It's that thing you're holding. It's that thing that burns so brightly in you. Ask yourself what's in your hands. Like Naomi, you might have to start afresh after losing everything. Like Oprah, you might have to push through the pain and surrender the hurts and stick to your truth. Like me, you may just need to find your way in life. When my niece was going to school, I was so troubled. I said, I'm going to miss her. I'm going to do this. I was worried. How am I not going to break down? Then at some point, there was just this light bulb. I said, wait a minute. When I was going to college, nobody bought anger for me. I bought my own anger. I bought my own television. I bought my fridge. I moved myself to my school. I said, am I worried about this grown woman that, please, come and be going, Jare. You know, everybody, we followed her like 5 people. Nobody followed me anywhere. So like me, you may just have to figure it out. It's okay. You figure it out and you keep it moving. The only thing, though, that you cannot let go is God as your anchor. Of course, when I die, my children are going to miss me. You know, and they're going to say, oh, mommy was nice. She was very funny. She used to do this and all of that. But what's most important to me when I die, and please, if you are there when I die, let it be a concert. No, but I will be there, I promise. No, but there's no need to cry. I wrote my sisters a text a few weeks back, and I said, please, if I die, let it be a concert. Let nobody cry. I have never stopped doing what God has asked me to do, no matter how difficult it proves. So I'm very sure if you make it, you will meet me there. And I say, for now. So as I'm talking to you now, if I go right now, I'm doing, you know, in the face of real adversities, I still do it. I say, so don't worry. My husband, let him marry a woman, please. Then don't say that now he has to die because I died. Let him marry. Don't leave my children there, though. Please take them and make sure they are okay. You know, I told them, they all started calling each other. Ah, what kind of nonsense is that? What are you? Why are you saying that? I said, there's no, we are going to all die. But when I die, it's not enough for me for my children to say I was a nice mom. What would make me happy is when I see the people that I have poured myself into, the members of my worship team. I stay close. Not because I don't have my own problems, but I stay close. And I pour myself into them. And when it is your first time that you're going to lead worship, we will pray at 5 o'clock in the morning. We will run the worship songs because that's what we do. So that when we stand in front of people, we have been there. When there's trouble and there's fire on mountain, yes, I want to be there. Not because you are my child, because that's natural for me. Because I didn't have a mom, there were several people that did that for me along the way. So I stand there. For the children in Covenant Land, that's our children's church, and we miss Auntie Tammy. I go there to bring them upstairs so that they can learn the worship, so they can find their passion at a young age, because I bumped into mine accidentally. But maybe everybody is not going to be an accidental bumper. Maybe they need somebody to show them. I go into TCG. Okay, you want to dance? It's dancing you like. Let's dance. When I die, it is hopefully that those people, I have poured something into them out of my pain, out of my lack, that has propelled them into what they are made for, the more they are made for. I ask you, what is in your hands? Let us pray. Father, we thank you, the giver of all good gifts. The one who knows our end right from the beginning. The one who sees the beginning before we get to our end. We are children in your hands, O God. Thank you for sharing with us today. Thank you, Father, Lord God, for teaching. Thank you for admonishing. Thank you for enlightening. Thank you, Father, Lord God, for what you want to do with this meeting. What you want to do, not here in this room, but in the lives of the people who have come. We decree that we are made for more. We stand upon the promise that each person has a unique gift. That unique gift is not for them to enjoy, but it is for them to do something in somebody's life that you as God are not going to come down to do. So I